Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1 to 28. You can follow along in the handout in your bulletin while I read it out loud. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other called Penina. Penina had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty in Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Penina and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, "Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord of Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord from here." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Dad. Good job in pronouncing all the names. Good morning. So I thought maybe I'll just take maybe 2 minutes to share a little bit about my experience as an elder. So on April Fool's Day, it's my first anniversary of being on the board for a year. And I hope that from this sharing, it would encourage you to know how to pray for us. So I thought, you know what, being the only female woman on the board, it would be kind of weird and awkward. And so before I started, I was talking to my kids and my husband, and I said, "Aren't you guys afraid that you know, they're going to pick on me. I'm being the only woman. And then they said, they will be afraid of you instead, right? He said that you don't need any protection, trust me. That's what David said. So three things to share so that you can pray. It was a very steep learning curve. A lot of things that I did not know. And the blessing was that, you know, we have, we call the elders board, but even among the elders, there are seniors, older elders, and they're Nicholas and Jansen, both in maybe in age as well as of experience. So I'm very thankful for them because they mentor me. And also a lot of times I don't know what's going on, they would help me. So I'm very thankful for their mentorship and their help. And then the other item that I'm thankful for is that I have a new appreciation for the spouse of the elders. It's a very big time commitment, and that, you know, that it's almost like a second job. So I don't really know how the other full-time elders who works full-time. And also, a lot of times, you know, out of respect, a lot of things are confidential. So we come home, sometimes we're very happy, sometimes we're very heavy-hearted. They don't know what's going on. And sometimes they think that, you know what, elders' meeting's only once a month. You know, why are you guys gone three or four times? They don't know. And then I just joke around and I say, oh, we have other secret meetings. And so a lot of times, like, they have that respect for us. And so we really appreciate that. So be kind and be appreciative of the elder spouse. And lastly, and this is a real challenge for me personally, is learning how to do the dance of the biblical leadership model, where the pastoral staff and the elders, we do very similar things, okay? And leading the church. But at the same time, we are a nonprofit organization. So that means that it's a privilege to have the status. So we also operate as a nonprofit structure. And so there's a corporate level where the board is the employer of the staff. And so how do you dance between the two models? It's really an art, and it's not easy, and it's very, very tough. So I think that's an area that pray for us to know how to do this dance. And one thing that I want to remind people is that when we're on the board making decisions together, that's when we have the authority to make decisions. The minute the meeting is adjourned, we're just like anybody else. I serve under the leadership and the supervision of Pastor Abe. So once the board is adjourned, we're just like anybody else. And so sometimes people think that we have special power, we can make decisions. No, we don't. And we work together. When we go into a meeting, sometimes we don't know what might happen because it's a fluid, organic conversation. So pray for us in those areas, okay? The Lord bless you. Okay. So I'm going to start. Mother's Day. Pastor Abe is helping me because I cannot talk and flip at the same time. Okay. So my sister used to work in a flower shop. She tells me that Mother's Day is the busiest time of the year. And restaurant is crowded, super busy. And if you did not make a reservation, likely you would have to wait a very long time. So Mother's Day is a celebration time for most people. But yet it's not a happy time for everyone or every family. So if you were paying attention to Pastor Abe's congregational prayer, he has mentioned some of these groups. If your mother passed away in recent years, if you have a sour or hostile relationship with your mother or your mother-in-law, or you want to be a mother and you cannot for every reason, or you're single and you decide to be married and have a family. So we need to be sensitive to those around us today. Today might be a sad day for our sister, Sana. Sana used to go to Knight Street, our mother church, VCAC. And Sana and her husband, Stuart, lost their baby shortly after his birth in last August. So it is with their permission that I can share their story with you today. I have never met their baby, baby Theodore, that's his name. So I will call him Theo for short. But his short life on earth has impacted me and those around them. At a 20-week scan, baby Theo's kidneys showed that it was not working and that his lungs would not be fully developed. The doctor said to the parents that he would likely pass away quickly upon his birth. So the recommendation for the medical staff was to have an abortion as soon as possible so that our sister, Zanna, can have a faster physical recovery, and then they can start having another baby, trying for another baby sooner. But what does it mean to be pro-life? For Zanna, and in her words, it is valuing life no matter how long or how productive it is. It meant carrying her baby to term, even though the doctors told her to abort him. Zanna believes that there's a big difference between letting nature take its course and to inject something into her baby to take his life. And throughout her pregnancy, she prayed that God would give her and her husband a miracle. She gave birth to Theo full term. He was 5.75 pound ounces. It's 5.7 pound, yep. Much bigger than anyone had thought. Zanna said his cry was the best sound because it meant that he was alive. She got to hold him, and then as he took his last breath in her arms. Through the story of and the life of baby Theo, our sister Zanna had many opportunities to share. Her Facebook profile picture and story was liked over 800 times. An article was printed at Live Action News, and it was shared over 300 times. She shared Theo's story at a Physician for Life conference and also at a Christian Advocacy Society fundraiser. God took Zanna and Stuart's pain and made it into something good to bless others. Today, we are going to look into the Bible in a family, Hannah and Elkanah. In the midst of their family pain and struggle, God used it to bring blessing to a community and also the nation of Israel. If God can use Zanna and Stuart, also Elkanah and Hannah, in their painful circumstance and turn it into blessing for his purpose, is it possible that God can use you and your family's circumstance and turn it into blessing and good purpose? Just to give you some background, the story of Elkanah and Hannah is found in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel consists of three major characters: Samuel, Saul, and David. We are going to look at the circumstances surrounding the birth of Samuel. Hannah and Elkanah were the parents of Samuel. Samuel's birth took place in a significant transitional period in Israel. Israel's history, moving from the end of the judges period to the rise of monarch kingship. At that time, the moral and spiritual climate was dark. People were in moral chaos. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Without righteous leadership, the nation of Israel was in ruin. Here, we see God at work, using an ordinary family in their painful circumstance. God used them to bring deliverance to Israel in raising up a national leader, Samuel. Samuel's birth was more than an answered prayer to his mother, Hannah. Samuel's birth, God used him for his good purpose as judge, priest, and prophet for Israel. So I have divided this morning's passage into three sections. There are just so many spiritual truth and principle and insight. I can only highlight a few this morning. Verses 1-8. It's in your handout, okay? At the annual family worship in Shiloh, the second wife, Peninnah, taunts the first wife, Hannah, to tears because Hannah couldn't have any children. In ancient times, having a male heir was essential. The most important role for a woman, for a wife, was to bear children. Without a son means the end of one's family line. Barren wives would suffered from the judgment of others, the shame and embarrassment watching another wife to have children for her husband. Do you remember the story of Sarah and Abraham, where Sarah asked her maidservant Hagar to have kids on her behalf? Also, the story of Rachel and Jacob, where Rachel asked her maidservant to have kids to go to compete with her sister Leah. Hannah was unable to fulfill her cultural, social, and family expectations. And to make matters worse, her pain was intensified by the cruelty of her tormentor, the second wife, Peninnah, year after year. Now, most of us, we think the second wife, Peninnah, as a very mean, evil, bad person. But I believe that Peninnah, the second wife, also suffered in pain. She expressed her pain in a very destructive manner. She was envious and jealous because her husband loved Hannah more. Verses 5 says, he loved Hannah and gave her double choice portion, the best parts of the sacrificial meal. He favored Hannah in spite of her infertility. Peninnah was not as loved and favored by her husband, despite of the fact that she gave him children to carry on the family name. Favoritism caused conflict in the family. Do you remember the story of Esau and Jacob? Also Joseph and his brothers? Here we see such unhealthy and dysfunctional dynamics. But this is something that we all can identify and relate to. There are family members that we dread, that we cannot stand, that we have to have family gatherings, that we have to see them at weddings and funeral. Every family has their own dirty laundry, and most family have their own secret and shame. A time of reflection. What are the cultural, social, and family expectations that you are pressured to conform to? How have you been injured through favoritism or injured others by your favoritism? I was born in a family of 4 children, 3 girls and a boy. By the time I was born, I was the 3rd girl in the family. My grandmother was very, very disappointed. I feel bad for my mom. And so my grandmother told my parents that she only gave 2 choices to name me. And then one of the characters has to be either separate or a gate or a fence, because she has had enough, because she figured she had to do something to separate the boys and the girl. So that's why my Chinese name is Wai Fun. Fun means to separate. I guess it worked because my brother was a boy, okay? Okay, verses 9 to 18. I wonder if we can read this together. The white part, we all read the white print. The woman will read the yellow print, and the man will read the green print. There are three sides. Let us read together. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting in his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look at your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but to give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, but her lips were not moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying out of my great anguish and grief. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Here we see Hannah's emotional plea to the Lord and her interaction with priest Eli. A distressed Hannah prays desperately for a son, and Eli blesses her. In reading 8 different translations of the Bible, these are the various words describe Hannah's emotional state in verses 10 and 15. Distress, bittered, oppressed, afflicted, anguish, despair, grief, sorrow, discouraged, troubled, brokenhearted, miserable, crushed, inconsolable. Hannah openly and freely released her pain, bitterness, and sorrow to the Lord. Verses 11a, Hannah was humble, sincere, very specific in her request. She asked the Lord to look at her misery, her oppression, and ask him to give her a son. It would take a miracle to remove her shame and disgrace. She knows it would be divine intervention, divine grace, if she was to conceive after so many years of not able to. So therefore, Hannah responds in gratitude and commitment in by giving this son back to the Lord all his life to serve and honor him. Even before the conception of this baby, he was dedicated to for divine purpose. If you read the book of 1 Samuel, you will see God's purpose, call, and assignment for this baby's life to serve as judge, priest, and prophet for Israel. Another observation. Priest Eli accused Hannah of being drunk initially. That's adding salt to her wound. She clarified her action. He blessed her. Then she was comforted, reassured, and she went away at peace, lighthearted. Her faith and confidence in God were reflected in her disposition. At this point, and keep it in mind, God did not answer her prayer yet. Somehow, through her conversation, through her connection and her communion with God, and a brief interaction with Eli, her disposition shifted from one of despair to one of quiet confidence, peace, and trust. How do you express and release your emotional pain? Who are the individuals that you feel safe or comfortable to share your burden or troubles? And how do you deal with your unanswered questions and prayer? Verses 19 to 28. Hannah's prayer for son Samuel is answered, and she dedicates his life to the Lord. Hannah was good for her word. She followed through with her commitment as soon as Samuel was weaned. In those days, breastfeeding was weaned at age 3 to 4 years old. So when Samuel was about 3 years old, Hannah took him and left him with Eli at Shiloh to serve the Lord. Hannah demonstrated integrity and responsibility in her relationship with God. Hannah's dedication requires sacrifice. Verses 24 to 28, she brought a 3-year-old bull, wine, flour, and ultimately, her ultimate sacrifice was her son, Samuel. Having come to God with nothing, now she returns to give back everything that means to her. Thus, her dedication and sacrifice remind us of the story of Abraham and Isaac, our God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we see Hannah's praise and thanksgiving to God, not because God answered her prayer for a son. She did not mention about her son in this praise. It's all about God. I have highlighted in yellow. She praises God for who he is in her experience and journey with him. Prayer is not a business transaction. You do this and then I'll do this. It is about journeying with God through our ups and downs, good, bad, and ugly in life. Learning to trust him and trust in his love, even though we don't fully understand why he allows certain things to happen. It's not easy. It's tough, like any relationship. Something to think about. How do you respond to God for your answered prayers? Are you more interested in getting your prayers answered, or are your prayers the focus of your relationship with God? So, some final thoughts before I close. One, okay, we live in a spiritual and social climate similar to Hannah and her family. A culture where some do not acknowledge or fear God. Some deny the existence of God. People do as they please because it is our right. We are protected under the Charter of Right. Some people call what is right wrong and what is wrong right. God calls Samuel to be his righteous mouthpiece in a dark spiritual social climate in his days. I believe God is calling some of you to be his righteous mouthpiece today. Are you willing? Another thought. We might not be in Hannah's situation or in her family situation, but yet we have experienced or we are experiencing similar emotion, pain, injustice or cruelty. Just as Hannah channeled her grief to God, we can cry out to God, would you consider bringing all your concerns, your heartbreaks, and cry out to God? And lastly, in the midst of human pain and brokenness, we see God at work in history and today. He can do the same for us in our circumstance, to turn them into blessing, to impact our family, our community, our nation, and even the world. I would like to share a closing story with you. Wick Warren is the author of Purpose Driven Life, the lead pastor of a mega church in the States called Saddleback. In April 2013, his youngest child, Matthew, at the age of 27, he committed suicide. After years of torment and suffering from depression, bipolar, and mental illness, Wick Warren and his wife took a leave of absence after his death for a couple of months, and they came back. When they came back, they share openly and they work through their pain through a series of talks and teaching on grief and healing entitled, How to Get Through What You Are Going Through. I thank God for this set of teaching. It has given me hope and imparted faith at a very dark period of 3 years in my family. Our small group, our close friends were there for us, but it was very dark and lonely, a very long time. I'm so thankful things are much better, but we have our moments and we still continue to struggle with these ongoing issues. Wick Warren and his family allow God to enter into their pain. And God took this painful experience, this awful tragedy of suicide, and he made something good. It blessed me in my brokenness so that I can still serve, I live, and I'm learning to accept all the good, bad, and ugly of life. Would you allow God to enter into your pain so that he can take these broken experiences and turn it into something good to bless others and to honor him? For our song of response, I have asked Tracy to sing for us. And she's going to sing a solo. And when she sings, take your time to reflect and listen to see what God have to say to you. But before she comes up and sing, and James will help Auntie Tracy to play piano, I'm going to pray for us. Let's bow and pray. But you can come up, Tracy, and set up. Lord, you are our Almighty God. Through your spoken word, creation and living things came into being. You parted the Red Sea and the Jordan River. You turned water into wine. You cause the blind to see, and you make the paraplegic walk, and you can raise the dead. You are a mighty God, that you can do miracles and you can do the impossible. And it is with this confidence, Lord, that we come to you. And I ask, oh God, for those who would like, oh God, that we invite you to come, to enter into our pain, that you would take our broken experience and turn it into something good so that we can bless others and honor you. And Lord, I share many things today. If some of the things that I have said that is distorted, incorrect, and cause more confusion to your people, I pray, God, for your forgiveness and mercy that it would not stick, it would blow away. But for the things that I've said, that it is your truth and your insight, I pray, Father God, that you would allow it to grow and take root and plant it in the hearts of your people so that it will produce life and it will produce fruits to come and bless generations to come. And I pray, O Lord, may you, God of hope, fill us with your hope as we learn to trust and journey with you by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, with us, and for us. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say, Amen.